Bwana asifiwe. I will not be offended if you enjoy your tea. So just give me your ears and use your mouth. That will be quite okay. We are discussing about your life on trial. And I want to say right at the introduction that the one thing I want you to understand is that you cannot be a Christian and not be on trial. And three reasons cause you to be on trial. Number one, Jesus was on trial, and as his disciples, we follow him. And because he went through trial, we shall also go through trial. Number two, we are a minority anywhere we are. It doesn't matter where you go. Of course, in Kenya, we say we are 80% Christian. Have you heard of that? Of course, you know it is not true. When you say we are 80% Christian, it is 80% people with Bible names. Are you getting the difference? There are very few. I don't think you can ever get to 20% of people that are born again. Which therefore means, if you go to your own clan in a cousin's meeting, they feel like we're a hindrance. They want to drink. And they say, no, we should not drink. This will be a boring party. This guy is a terrible guy. And you have to struggle to convince them that alcohol is not necessary for you to have joy. Am I right? You need to understand. So, and at your place of work, it's not any different. There are ways things are done which you cannot do as you walk with the Lord. And so you sometimes you don't even want to hurt people. You don't want to hurt people. When I started working just over 40 years ago, I left campus in the mid-70s. So, not too long ago. June 1977. So at least it's now 41 years that since I left campus. And I started working for a development bank. And they used to require us, my first job, we were discussing in Modoni, my first job was an accountant. I was an accountant in the bank. And so there was a requirement in the accounting department that when we come, we had to write our names in a register somewhere. I didn't find any problem. So whenever I came, I wrote, "You are supposed to arrive before 8. One day, I arrived at 8:30. Something was wrong, and I arrived late. And I wrote down, John Nganga, 8:30. For the rest of the day, everyone was looking at me and pointing at me and making all kinds of faces. I didn't know what I had done. It took somebody daring to come and tell me what a mess I am. You know why? In a normal day, everybody arrives at 8. So you write 8 o'clock, the next person writes 8 o'clock, the one who arrives at 9 still writes 8 o'clock. So nobody ever gets late. But because of Nyanga writing 8:30, everybody arrived at 8:30. So we were all late. And we're asking, what's wrong with this young man? The new graduate has come to mess us up. Why did you do this to us? I said, what did I do? When they explained, I said, but you know, I have no alternative. I did not want to report you. I was reporting myself. And you could see they really felt a wrong guy had joined the bank. Are you getting my message? My friend, if you are not going through any trial, there is a big possibility you are going the same direction with them. There's always something somewhere which they do and you can't do. A young man, I mentor a lot of young people, and a young man was telling me the other day how they went for a workshop. And as they were in the workshop, she was the one supposed to write the voucher for the per diem. And then the boss wanted her name added. But you see, she's a Christian. She cannot say he was there in the retreat when the person was in the room. What about if she was in a meeting? Anybody auditor will see her name in another meeting, and then she will be in the voucher. She said, I can't put the name. Then the boss refused to authorize the voucher. Everybody is waiting for their money. So they say, what happened? The voucher is with so and so. What's wrong with you? Oh, they are saying that for the voucher to be processed, I have to write the name of so and so. Then go ahead and write. Is it your mother's money? Now, you need to understand that you have created chaos, and this lady was not after preaching any chaos. But as a Christian, she cannot lie on behalf of the boss. Are you getting my point? By the way, the matter was so serious, finally, she was fired. They could not stand her. She lost her job. Remember, our talk is life on trial. You need to understand that if you become a Christian, your life will be on trial. The only difference is James puts it in very good language. Count it all joy when you are on trial. And I don't have enough time to deal with it because I have chapter 22 to finish. But I just want to tell you, I am looking back. I was a Form 1 1968, so it's 50 years since I joined the Christian Union. And I can remember my struggle in 1968 in the Christian Union in our high school. And I can look back to the last 50 years of walking with the Lord and the many challenges. Do you know something very interesting? Every trial is a setup for victory. Am I communicating? You start understanding life is so exciting for a Christian. Nothing is normal. You just stand there and you say, "Hiya, God has just rescued me out of it." And it's continuous. The other day I was training. I am a pensioner, but I still work. Like I was telling Modoni, the term retirement is not a biblical word. So if you intend to retire, you intend to backslide. Christians do not retire. They change jobs. Are we together? Yeah, because your current employer will say you are old, but God still knows you are not old. Because once you are old, you go. Now, so it's important to understand the reason why you are still alive is because there is still work for you to do. So I do consultants work. And sometimes you can spend a lot of time discussing with people and seeing things the way things are doing. And I have one of the things that has helped me as I've looked back is to see how many times God helps me. I was training I worked for Shell for 30 years after I've only worked for three people now. I worked for Advent Bank, then I joined Shell, stayed there 30 years, and the last many years I've been doing consultants work for my consultancy firm called Taruma Consultants. And I was training some petroleum managers. And in the middle of our discussion, one manager said, "Mr. Nganga, you have been in oil industry for more than 40 years. Certainly, you understand it better than us. And you know it is impossible to be in oil industry without corruption. It is so overwhelmingly there. All of us, and obviously for you, you must have bribed more than us." Now, you need to understand. Of course, it was not a Christian meeting. But they are not asking me whether I bribe. They are assuming I bribe. So it's a matter of fact. They say I understand it more. I looked at those people. They are in their 40s. I'm in my 60s. I looked at those people, and I said, "I don't know exactly how to reply to you." That is a wrong assumption. Now, I asked them, which is one area you cannot avoid corruption at all? He said, "Driving." I said, "Yes, I have driven longer than you have been alive. But I want to tell you, I have never bribed even once." They said, "What? In Kenya?" And you know, I can look at the number of times the police have stopped me and each of the struggles and the rescue from the Lord on a continuous basis. Life becomes very exciting. Others are living where they have trouble with the police constantly. I have trouble with the police constantly. And I have victory constantly. Am I communicating? How you arrive home and see the hand of God. And wow. You just cannot believe how the Lord is intervening. So you need to understand life on trial is an exciting life. As you see the hand of God. Each trial. That's why James is saying, count it all joy. So you need to understand that having trial does not mean having a boring life. It means having an exciting life. And I think that's what Jesus wanted us to see by setting us an example that would help us to see how important it was for us to go through trial just like him. You know, chapter 22 has several passages, and last week you did pass some of them. It is a chapter where we talk about the Passover. And in the Passover, we are told, do this in remembrance of me. And it sounds like the trial, that people think it's only the Holy Communion. The Holy Communion is a reminder about the trial. Are we together? And you are being told during the Holy Communion, it should remind you that Christ suffered. And that you're also going to suffer. That's basically what you're talking about when you talk about the Holy Communion. And then I'm sure you discussed the Lord's Supper itself, and you went on and talked about Gethsemane. We'll look at the Gethsemane and the capture of Jesus and the denial of Peter today. And it's my prayer that as we do this, that the Lord will start preparing you and exciting you, aware that trials will come, but you have victory over every trial. You will never go under. You always go over. Are we together? That's the promise. And that's what happened with Jesus in this particular portion of scripture. You know, Christ was tried 6 times. You know, 3 times before the Romans and 3 times before the Jewish tribunals. For example, we see him facing Ananias. Then we see him facing Caiaphas, both are high priests. Then we see him facing the whole Sanhedrin. Those are 3. Then we see him before Pontius Pilate. Then we see him facing Herod Antipas. And finally we see him before Pilate again. 6 times in less than 24 hours. Am I communicating? That's basically what we are seeing about Jesus. Now, I don't know how many trials you have had and whether they have been in 24 hours. Am I communicating? Now, when you understand how number of trials Jesus went through, you will discover how low you are. And of course, the reason why you don't have many is because you are also spiritually lower. Now, as you become spiritually higher, the trials will become more. Just like a Form 4 exam is harder than a standard 8. Am I communicating? Yeah, some of you have not had any difficult trial, but you understand why. It's because you are primary school level. Now, the day the Lord allows you to go to high school, the trial will become, and Jesus is going through 6 trials in a very, very short time. And it's important to ask yourself, is that, let's just see, as we talk about the arrest of Jesus, just see several things. Verse 47 says, when he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. In other words, I'm not surprised. Being the people of darkness, no wonder you are coming in the darkness. You know, Jesus' arrest is full of pathos. The many persons involved reflect the full array of responses Jesus had. There are so many approaches, and Jesus replies differently. The event itself told in 3 quick movements. First, the exchange with Judas. Then quickly it moves on to the betrayal and the hypocrisy. The arrest occurs as the friend draws near to give the teacher a customary kiss of greeting. Second comes the disciples' attempt to defend Jesus with a sword and approach Jesus explicitly rejects. Then finally, thirdly, Jesus rebukes his captors while he acts to heal the severed ear of one of the arresters. That's basically what we have learned in summary. You know, Jesus shows his love for enemies in this trial. Can you imagine? A guy has come to arrest you. He loses his ear. And instead of saying, good riddance, you are busy trying to heal him. And I think that's a very important thing to understand. Your trial is opportunity for ministry. The boss that is rough is a candidate for God's ministry. Because he'll come and mess you up. Then you reply with love. And your God saying, what's wrong with that girl? Is she mad? You have not been that night trying to study you. Am I communicating? Because you have not responded the same way. You know, whenever somebody comes insulting you, the basic thing is he wants a fight. Are we together? So when he insults you and you love him back, you confuse him. But many of us, unfortunately, reply in a kind. And when somebody insults you and you insult back, he was ready for it. And so he is very happy that he now knows you are human like him. Are we together? You are giving him victory. Whenever you reply in a kind, you show you are not different from them. Are we together? But Jesus teaches us in his trial that you can do good. So you need to ask yourself, how do you respond to trial? The other day, your mother was rough when she told you you're a useless girl. You amount to nothing. I don't know whether I'm really your mother. Now, and what did you tell her? How did you respond? How come my nose is like yours? Now, you need to understand. You need to understand how you respond tells us who is ruling in your heart. Are we together? And it's important to understand. So, it's important to understand in trial, it's opportunity to show how different you are. You know, I have given this example before. If I had two bottles of water, one, both of them are clean, and then I shake the first one, I shake it very hard with my right hand, I show you it is still clean. The other bottle is with my left hand, which is not very strong. I shake it a little and it becomes dirty. I ask you, what has gone wrong with the water? You can't say the shaking is the problem. Because this other one was shaken even harder, isn't it? The problem is, although the water looked clean, at the bottom was that which I raised up by shaking. Are we together? So when you react badly, the problem is not in the shaker. The problem is it had percolated to the bottom, but it was always there. And you need to understand clearly, if there's nothing wrong with you, it doesn't matter how rough the trial is, only goodness will come out. Are we together? And that's what is happening when Jesus is being tempted. You know, even at his arrest, he controls the flow of events. As the hour of the power of darkness comes, Jesus faces it directly and in love. In other words, he doesn't lose his temper. There are many people who are Christians, but whenever they are going through trial, they lose their temper. And they just say, but you know, brother, you must understand, I lost my temper. If you are in the habit of losing your temper, you will soon lose yourself. You know, some people even give others a piece of their mind. Continue doing that and you have an empty head. It's very important to understand you need to ask God to be in control of your life. So that when the shaking comes, nothing wrong will come out of it. Among the reactions to Jesus, Judas represents one of close proximity to Jesus, who turns on him with vengeance. Jesus questions his attitude with a simple question. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? To me, this is the hardest part of the trial. That your own disciple is the one who has turned against you. Do you know if you are walking in your village and a boy whom you don't know starts saying, you dog, useless woman, you dog, useless boy. You look at him, you don't know him, you just walk on, isn't it? But if the guy calling you a dog is your brother's son, how will you feel? Same way? No. You need to understand that the biggest trial is not by strangers. The biggest trial is backstabbing by your own friends. Jesus was backstabbed by his own friends. The trouble is, many of us seated here have been backstabbing others. just to show we are from the family of Judas. Are we together? So is there somebody who is your friend and you are the one passing on information that's spoiling her name? It just means you are like Judas, isn't it? But question mark, how do you react when your close friends are the ones who are giving you trouble? How do you react? Jesus reacted by asking a question to help him to come to his senses. It's a pity that Judas did not come. Because are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? In other words, hey, I know what you are doing. But Judas was so backslidden that even after being, pushed up, he still went ahead and completed the exercise. Now, it's important to understand that the way to help the people who are giving you trial is to show them love. Are we together? And that's what this one is doing. So I don't know whether that's what you are going through. But you need to understand that the biggest test is that one. In fact, my wife likes saying it, that the fruit of the Spirit cannot be tested as in marriage. Because your husband or your wife is the person you don't expect you to backstab you, isn't it? So when they let you down and speak like somebody else, it doesn't hurt the same way. It hurts more, isn't it? And you need to come to where you have so much in Christ that even if it is your closest friend who is letting you down, you are not going to go under because you have no doubt at the bottom of your life. Judas' abandonment of God's servant has led to an ironic act of betrayal. Sometimes the strongest enemies of Jesus are those who grow up in his shadow. The irony is not only obvious, but tragic. And you need to understand that. My understanding of this, as I draw lessons out of it, is the fact that you need to trust God so completely that when other people prove untrustworthy, you are still at peace. You need to understand that no human being cannot let you down. The reason why many of us are suffering is because the person who backstabbed us, we had no preparation. We imagined he was an angel. But you know, he isn't. So when he lets you down, it's because he is human, isn't it? You should find it easier to forgive them because you know, they are acting according to their kind, human. Are we together? So let me ask you, who is this person on earth who you think cannot fall, cannot be tempted to backstab you? If you have somebody like that, you are waiting for your downfall. You need to have God as the only one you completely trust. So when anybody else does wrong to you, you will find it easier to forgive them and to love them. Are we together? And that it doesn't matter who that person is. You need to understand that that's what God is asking you to do. You know, so Jesus is showing his love for his enemies. Even at his arrest, he controls the flow of events. That's what we are learning. And it will be important to ask yourself. You know, second observation. The occasion of the treason, covetousness, or the inordinate love of worldly wealth are accordingly, and accordingly the devil lays a temptation before him exactly suited to his temper and inclination and instantly overcame him. That we are talking about Judas. Persons are never in such an imminent danger of falling into sin as when they meet with temptations exactly suited to their master lust. The treason of Judas has led on an armed multitude to the place where Christ was, gave them a signal to discover him by and bid them lay hands upon him and hold him fast. He had been a witness of our Savior's miracles, and the hearer of our Lord's doctrines. What he did was not by solicitation. The chief priest did not say to him, but he went to them. What are we really saying about Judas? That Judas liked money. Are we together? And because he liked money, the devil knew exactly how to get him. When I was working, one of my contractors went to one of my workmates and said, because they had realized it's difficult to bribe me. They said, please, everybody has a price. Just tell us, what is Nganga's price? My non-Christian friend says, Nganga has no price. There's nothing you can give him. Just do what he is telling you. My friend, what is your price? Because Judas' price is money. He was a treacherer. Then the devil knew exactly where to get him. So you need to ask yourself, in this life of trial, the devil understands you so thoroughly, he does not try you in Nganga's trial. He knows the kind that can get Nganga and the kind that get you, and he does not mistake. So what is your area of weakness that causes you? Maybe your area of weakness is, I do not want to reach 40 before I'm married. Now, if that is what you believe in, and you are now at a 7, can you see what I'm talking about? The devil does not have to do a lot of studies. All you need is to, you feel like now I've reached a level where anybody in trouser is welcome. So you bring somebody in a trouser. Am I communicating? I don't know. It's between you and the Lord and the devil. You know exactly what your area of weakness is. And he'll get you in your area of weakness. So our trials are related to our area of weakness. The Bible puts it in a more graphic language. It says, the sin that easily besets us. So this tonight, the Lord wants to ask you, what is your weakness? What an area you find difficult to trust God in? That is the area you'll be trusted in. You'll be tested in. I need to ask, what is it? Is it money? You'll be tested in that area. Is it sexual purity? You'll be tested there. You know, there are people who believe that sex is like oxygen. If you miss it too long, you'll die. Now, you need to understand, if that is your area, that area you'll be tested. Are we together? And it will not even be somebody from outside. It will come from inside you. You'll be even the one going to look for it. Let's now go verse by verse and try to go through this. Verse 48. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Question mark. Do you understand that a kiss may get you in? Some of us are so desperate for friendship. So desperate. Our area of weakness is belonging. We want to belong. We are so serious about that, that if somebody kisses us, we feel like that. You have made my day. And you know, some of it is not a kiss, you know, from the lips. It simply says, hey, Dada, today you must have dressed to kill. Now, I'm not dead yet, but I could die. Now, and you feel, next time you dress, you'll go near that brother to hear it again. Now, you need to understand, it's a kiss. Many people, they are destroyed, but it always starts with the praise. Hey, Modoni, I have never had an accountant like you. Surely, numbers just square up. When Modoni touches them, the numbers just square up. And you feel, yeah, at least these ones know I'm not an average accountant. Now, you need to understand, that is the way you will be gotten in. Judas knew a kiss. A kiss will make Jesus think that he is loving him. But unfortunately for Judas, Jesus could see beyond the kiss. I'm asking you, do you get so connected with people that even a non-Christian can get you? You know, when you are growing up, I got saved, like I told you, in the 60s, 70s, is when I was in the university. If a sister was approached by a non-Christian, she would come to the church and say, I don't know what's wrong with me. Can you imagine a non-Christian was proposing to me? It was below the dignity of a Christian girl to have a proposal from a non-Christian. What could he have seen in me to cause him to think we are of the same kind? God, pray with me. Please pray for me. These days, all you need is a young man to drive a Mercedes and says, may I take you out? Hallelujah. Am I communicating? So that you need to understand a kiss could get you into trouble. But you must be like Jesus, see beyond the kiss. Some of them will give you a promotion because they want you to be their girlfriend. And once they have promoted you quickly, 3 promotions in 1 year, you feel like you owe them. So therefore, when they say, can I take you out? How can you say no? Even God understands that it is the man he has used. And you need to understand clearly, you end up in trouble from a kiss. The question is, what is the keys that is causing you to leave the Lord? You know, when Jesus followed us, saw what was, that's 49 now. When Jesus followed us, saw what was going on to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? Verse 50, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest, casting off his ear. Please notice 3 things. Number one, they did the right thing. They were tempted to be violent. And they quickly say, God, we have to be careful. Jesus, can we take our swords? The second point is the unfortunate one. They never waited for an answer. They just went ahead and cut off the ear. Now, let me ask you, in your trials, do you understand that God is not disturbed when you cry to him? Somebody insults you. Even without closing your eyes, cry to God. How should I reply? And then wait for the reply. Am I communicating? So you need to understand they had done a good thing by seeking to know what was right. But my third point is this. Given the period of time they had with Jesus, they knew he is not violent. Are we together? So what were they asking? Now you need to understand, many of us pray for things whose answer we know in advance. When you hear somebody praying for something whose answer is in the Bible, it means they are backsliding. Are you getting the point? You know, you hear somebody says, is it wrong to have a girlfriend? Now, by the very word of is it wrong, means they know it is wrong. Are you getting the point? So you need to understand that the question itself may suggest you know the answer. And that's why they quickly did it, because they knew the answer is likely to be no. And in which areas are you, like these disciples, unsure it is something you should do? You actually are willing to pray about it, but you're not waiting for the answer. That is an area of trial we have to deal with. 3 points I've given. Number one, study the scriptures. Because by studying the scriptures, as soon as a trial comes, the Holy Spirit, that's what the word of God says, that the Holy Spirit will remind us whatsoever we have been taught. Have you read that in John chapter 16? He will remind you. So if you have nothing, what will the Holy Spirit remind you? The work of the Holy Spirit will remind, but you must first of all put it there. Are you getting my point? And that's why every time I come to study PM, I must remind you, you must have systematic Bible reading. The Bible must be read from cover to cover. It's embarrassing that you can finish a novel of 2,000 pages in 3 months. You have been born again for 5 years and you still have not covered the whole Bible. Can you see the trouble? Because the reason why you finish the novel is because that's what you enjoy. The reason you don't read the Bible is because you don't enjoy it. Am I communicating? You need to understand that if you are going to deal with trial, you must hide God's word in your heart. The psalmist is right. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that might not sin against you. They knew. That's why they're asking the question. I guess they knew. So have you hidden God's word in your heart? Because when you do, every time a trial comes, the Holy Spirit will remind you that whatever you want to do is not in line with God's word. But the second thing is, if you are still being tempted to go that route, there's something called wait. And that's one of the most difficult things. Waiting is one of the most difficult things. Waiting on God. Because you feel like, I must act now. Many sins you enter into is because you don't give it time. Are we together? Sleep over it. Somebody say, no, you must decide. If you hear somebody telling you to decide now, chances are he doesn't want you to think. And it means you end up deciding wrongly. It's the same thing I tell young girls. When you see a brother, you meet you, then he tells you how much he loves you, then he wants you to marry you the same year. You should be suspicious. Why should you be suspicious? Three things. Number one, you have not had enough time to pray. Are we together? So he wants you, before you can pray, to say yes. Second problem is he doesn't want you to know him. There must be something, like maybe he was married for 3 years before dropping the marriage. Now, and he realizes if you can marry this year, you'll discover it later. Am I communicating? So you need to understand that speed is something that should make you suspicious. I have written a book on finding a life partner. One of the other books, I have written 9 so far. The editor is with my 10th one. And in that book, I say marriage is not a joke. There must be a period of time you stay in order to have winter and summer with that boy. Am I communicating? Because the way he behaved during summer may not be the way he behaved during winter. When I say winter, it may be whether the man is in Dagoretti or not. Now, you need to understand, when he has money, you behave one way. When he has no money, you behave in a different. When he has a cough, you behave in one way. And when the cough goes, another way. And that's why to marry someone you have not had enough time. No, you don't count a period in months. You count it in years. Why? Because you do not want to end up in the problem this Peter, we are told exactly Peter, ended up in. By making a quick decision and then doing something that Jesus did not want him to do. So when Jesus' followers saw what he was doing, they acted before even getting. Now, verse 31. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop! No more of this!" And he touched his ear and healed him. In other words, you are behaving like the world. They came armed in a crowd. How do you react the same way? You are not the same. Stop it! And it's important to understand what Jesus here is saying. Is that the behavior of Christians will always be different from the behavior of non-Christians. We must not act the same way. Your workmates are acting in a certain way. You don't. I think it's today I was asked by somebody that in their area, the Christian churches near them are making too much noise. So they are gathering themselves together to fight the church. And this is a saved person. Are you getting my question? How would you join them against your own people? The word of God is clear. Instead of going to the world, isn't there any wise person among? Have you read that? So you need to understand. You need to be very careful. There's a chorus that was a top 10. If you came to our Christian Union, by the way, I used to be the leader of choruses in 1968. Now, if you came to my CU, we used to sing, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There is a great change since I've been born again." It was a top 10. Now I think it must be a top 100. But why isn't it very popular? Because now, Christian and Christians behave the same. They wear the same way. You could tell a Christian boy from a non-Christian because you didn't have the same way. It was different. We had to be different. When you came those years, one of my biggest struggles was I used to put a line. We used to call it Rory. We used to put a line in the hair. As young, you know, young teenagers, when you are in high school, you are a teenager. So you put a line this way and this way. So you think you look very smart. I went to Ted as a fellowship and I was like, "Oh, Chetani." Now I had to stop. I had to stop putting Rory, putting the line in my hair for the sake of the kingdom. Are you getting my point? You need to ask yourself, there are things you have a right to do which you will not do for the sake of her fellowship. May I repeat? There are things you have a right to do, but you will not do it for the sake of fellowship. For example, they will ask you, "Where is it written you cannot take any alcohol?" Now, you know very well it says you should not be drunk with. But you can't be drunk unless you drink. So why do you want to drink if you don't want to be drunk? But you see, now in every wedding, they are even putting champagne. Now I keep asking, if they do it openly before the parents, what do they do when the parents are not there? Am I communicating? Oh, another one, I was in a wedding. I was speaking on behalf of my friend. And The bridegroom, who is our son, came to show me, please see, it's not alcoholic. Now, I say now, in other words, it's champagne, but it's not alcoholic. I said, if it's not alcoholic, what do you want us to imagine it is? It must be that you want the alcohol one, but because the parents are there, are you getting my point? When you are, the Bible tells us we should not even be involved in something similar to sin. In other words, you don't just keep away from sin, you keep even from things that are similar to sin. Are you getting my point? So you start asking yourself, is that difference clear? How is it you are behaving, which can be interpreted as you are being an un-Christian? How is it? These people are told, don't stop it. But then he goes on to say, and he took, touched his ear and healed him. Can you imagine? The worst thing happened. He cut the ear. He is being arrested. But it gave Jesus opportunity for a miracle. The disciples were able to see a miracle. Among the last one, before Jesus went to the cross, the leaders of the Sanhedrin were able to see the miracle. Are you understanding that the hour of trial is also the hour of miracle? That the time you are going through a difficult time, the Lord wants to create opportunity to do another miracle. Are you getting the point? And that's what he does. He brings healing to his enemy. Because he's an enemy. He came to arrest him. And that's he was armed. And it's important to ask yourself, is that something you are doing or something you are not doing? Then Jesus said, verse 53, then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? First of all, please note that these are the cream of Jewish leadership. Some of them are chief priests, not junior ones, chief ones. Are we together? That's a cream. Then others are officers of the temple. These are like the watchmen in the temple. And others are elders, part of the Sanhedrin. They are coming to arrest and they won't be sure they don't miss. Judas has assured them he will help them. They were fed up with Jesus in order to ensure he is fully arrested. Have you come with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? You know, the word of God is telling us, and I think giving us the list is what we understand, that the worst can happen. That could be even Christians, pastors, church leaders who organize the crowd to come for you. Many people backslide. You ask them, why did you backslide? My pastor said something I didn't like. Now, you need to understand, the fact that the priests were involved did not cause Jesus to start behaving like them. And you need to ask yourself, is there somebody, a Christian, whom you trust so much, you honor so much, that when he fails you, you feel like God has failed? Because that's basically what we are seeing here. And you need to understand that if Nganga fails you, God has not failed you. So it's important to understand that God has no surrogates. In other words, you can't reach God. You reach him through Nganga. You must learn to reach God on your own. So that when Nganga fails, you keep going. I like what Paul says. Paul says, follow me only as I follow Christ. That means if you see me pick a corner towards hell, continue towards heaven. Let me go to heaven, to hell, alone. I don't want too many people. Let me go alone. That's what a good leader does. He leads people towards heaven and tells them not to follow him when they realize what he is doing is not going to go to heaven. So I want to ask you, is that something you are involved in? Are you the kind of a person who is saying, no, these are leaders, but I know they are human. I will still trust. So, and the way they come tells them how human they are. They are coming loaded as if Christ was going to fight. They should have known over time that Christ was not involved in violence and was not doing things that are going to cause violence. And it's important to ask yourself, is that where you are or not? Verse 53, every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. In other words, you must understand that the people will come in your time of weakness. They will come when it's appropriate to them. The time of darkness. And he's saying, I understand you. You know, why did you do like this? Then I say, I'm asking you an obvious question. I know why. You are the people of darkness. So you are coming in the darkness. I was with you during the light. I was with you everywhere. You heard me speak. How come you never came to arrest me? And that's what you will discover. That the devil will come at a time, a wrong time. For example, you have just lost your mother. It's a time of crisis. You expect people to understand with the loss of your mother, you are rather raw. At exactly that point is when you hear a story in the office that's destroying your character. And you say, surely, can they understand? You should remember, I understand. This is your hour. When people are going through trouble, it's when you think you should destroy them. Are you getting the point? So that you start understanding that you are not going to behave differently because that is their nature. They are behaving according to their nature. Now, as we finish, the other section is about Peter now. Peter disowning Jesus. Verse 4 says, when seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And others, please, in case you start thinking that Peter is a bad man, others ran away. Peter is a far much better person because he actually followed, even if at a distance. You know, after Jesus' arrest, Luke narrates three events that occur in quick succession. The first one is the denial of Peter. I think one of the reasons why Peter is denying Jesus is because he failed in courage and followed at a distance. And I think we need to understand remember our topic is life on trial. The reason why some of us are in trouble is because we are following Jesus at a distance. Sometimes it's, I know Nganga is saved and Wanjiko. Is Atieno saved also? And they start debating whether, because Atieno has been very strategic. She behaves Christian, but not too Christian. Are you getting the point? She is following Jesus from a distance. My friend, we are learning that you will be attracting every maid to come to embarrass you. Are you getting what Peter put himself into trouble about? And it's important to ask yourself whether that's what's happening. Then we will see the mocking of Jesus. And my time is up. I may not be able to go through every one of them. Let's look at verse 454 again. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter followed at a distance. In other words, now he has been arrested. He is being taken to the high priest. Now, surely, you wish he was being taken to Pilate or the Romans. But people who know the scriptures, who know they are waiting for the Messiah, are the ones who are doing this protracted arrest. You know, you ask yourself, are you like Peter following from afar? Peter's failure was partially due to some things he did, such as what you have just described. Warming himself was the second one. He followed far, then he comes warming himself with the fire kindled by Jesus' enemies. In other words, you see some corrupt people and they're having a party and you come eating with them, although you are not corrupt. Okay, you are warming yourself with the fire made by the Jesus' enemies. And you need to ask yourself, in which area are you behaving like Peter? Number one, following from far. Number two, allow non-Christians to do things, then you go enjoying. After all, some people normally say, the Bible says we shall enjoy the things of the world. Now, if they are the ones who made them, you will pay or vomit. Now, it's very important to understand that you don't warm yourself with the fire made by the enemies of Jesus. In which area are you enjoying them? You know, an un-Christian takes you out and takes you to a hotel you have always wanted to, but you can't afford. Then you go there. Just when he says, can we go to my house? You say, me? I'm a Christian. Now, why did you enjoy the food? Now, it's very important to understand you are warming yourself with the fire made by Jesus' enemies. You know, then his rash resort of carnal weapons was another problem. And then, worst of all, the boastful promise to go to prison and even death
to defend Jesus.
You need to understand that unless the grace of God helps you, there is no way you will make it to heaven. We go to heaven by grace. You know, whenever you see somebody say, me, I can't do that. Who told you? All the devil needs is to work on you. Are we together? So you need to be able to say, when you see somebody falling, say, there go I, if it were not for the grace of. But Peter say, no, the others can fail you. But me, I'm not that type. I stand my ground until like a small girl came to try her. Are you getting my point? So in this trial, please don't have self-confidence. And I think we have discussed that before, haven't we? Instead of self-confidence, what did you have? God confident. Trust yourself in God's hands. Never ever imagine that you can't fall. The easiest way to fall is to think you cannot fall. That boastful promise was something that God got him into really serious trouble. And it's important to ask yourself whether that is what you are going through yourself, or you are coming to where you trust in the Lord and allow him. You know, verse 58 says, a little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I'm not. 59, after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. Let me ask you the question. If somebody wanted to prove you're a Christian, and that Christians should be fired out of your place of work, so they are trying to identify who are Christians, can they find enough evidence for you to be fired? Can they? You, many of you, if they say, that girl is a Christian, how? Can't you see she wears very nicely? Surely, that's my fashion. You need to understand, you will not be fired because you will be able to prove it just fashion. And I said, now she's a Christian. Why? In the last party, she never drank. Hey, people with ulcers don't drink. Now you need to ask yourself, is there enough evidence? And in this case, they were able to prove evidence that Peter was actually in trouble. Verse 60 says, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Why is the rooster important? Because Jesus had told him, tonight, before the rooster crows 3 times, you have denied me 3 times. Are you getting my point? The message here is that if you want to be a victorious person in your trial, it will be very, very important, very, very important that you learn not to trust yourself, but to trust in God. You know, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times, you know. And that's a very, very, very important message. But look at verse 62. And he went out and wept bitterly. In other words, we are learning lessons of how God to go through trial. It is true, any one of us can fail. That's not the problem. None of us will go to heaven because we have never sinned. We will go to heaven because you are forgiven. But nobody will be forgiven unless they accept they are sinful. Am I communicating? So your victorious life does not mean a life of never sinning. It means a life of never walking in sin. So as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts you, cry to him like Peter. Peter became one of the leaders of the first church after such failure because he learned how to rise. So in your hour of trial, do not sit there thinking you cannot fail. And even if you actually fail, understand he is a loving God and he died on the cross for our forgiveness. Are we together? So that you understand. And as I finish with the mockery. Because we see the guards in verse 63 and continuous actually mocking Jesus. Because now he has been set on trial and they are actually mocking him. And I want to ask you, is that something you go through? Please understand, let's read verse 63. Now, the men who are holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one
who hate you.
In this trial, part of the trial will be mockery. People making fun of you. You know, the four evangelists, the four gospel, record six different type mockings. Jesus went, number one, the high priest's servant are mocking him. As if that's not bad enough, Herod Antipas and his soldiers also mock him. Number three, the soldiers of the Roman garrison mock him. Number four, the general public. Hey, you saved others. Can't you save yourself? And then the priests and scribes. And then number six, the two crucified brigands. One of them is actually mocking Jesus. Are we together? So as I finish, the thing I want to ask you, is your trial involving mocking? And is the mocking getting to your nerve and causing you to reply in such a way that you are in sin? You know, Jesus is being mocked, being sent on trial. Verse 68, he says, and if I ask a question, you not answer. In other words, in his trial, he says, let the truth be told. I know you. I know you are the type that will not, even if I ask you a question, you can't answer. So he didn't bother asking them. I'm finishing with this. Do you understand the world so well that when they behave badly, it doesn't surprise you? That's normal. Pilate behaves like Pilate would behave. So in the end, it doesn't hurt you. A lot of time, the reason we are hurt is because we are expecting something different. And so what we go through becomes a problem. Verse 69, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. You know, they are struggling. They can't find any problem. He says, you know, let the truth be told. I'm a Christian. Let truth be told. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. From then onwards, they don't have to look for evidence. You will be guilty by your own confession. Are you getting the point? And Jesus, from then on, they ask, why do you have to look for any more? The guy has put himself into trouble. Verse 70. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said, yes, I am. He was making it easier for them. He expected them. Verse 71. Then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. It sounds like if you want to be victorious in trial, you must own up to who you truly are. And then you rely on God's intervention. You know when you do this, it will cause you trouble. But you know you believe in a God who can rescue you in respect of what you are going through. Let's pray. I want to give you a moment just to pray for yourself. Is there something you are going through? And if truth be told, you are not responding appropriately. Isn't it good to know that Jesus died on the cross so that his blood will be adequate for our forgiveness? But he is waiting for us to repent. Would you like to tell God, yes, I have not responded correctly. My attitude has not been right. But I want your forgiveness. And I want you to take over from now onwards so that I walk a victorious life in trials that will come into the future. Would you like, as I pray, to remember you in prayer? Would you like to put up your hand as a way of showing God that you want his intervention? You are admitting that you need his forgiveness, but you're also asking him to go on with you. The Lord bless you. Put the hand down. Anybody else? The Lord bless you. 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 Put the hand down. The Lord bless you. You are telling God, that was my message. I want to walk in victory. My life is on trial, but I'm not worried. Why? I'll never be alone in trial. You went through trial, then promised to walk with me through every trial. So I want to have you walk with me. And so I'll never fear any trial, but forgive me for my past. Don't put up a second time, your hand up a second time. Is anybody else? Yeah, the Lord bless you. Anybody else? The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Put the hand down. The Lord bless you at the back. Anybody else? I want to close you out. Anybody else? You are saying, even me, I need God's forgiveness. I need God's touch. My life is on trial, but I'll have joy through trial. Lord Jesus, all these many hands have gone up, Because we want your intervention. Number one, I'm praying for your forgiveness. You went through your trial victoriously. Sometimes you have not gone through victoriously. We are seeking your forgiveness. Our attitude have not been the kind of attitude you had. Lord, we thank you that you died on the cross for our forgiveness. So Lord, cleanse us from every trial we have failed. And having forgiven us, number two, we want to ask you to come and be the Lord of our lives, to go through every trial so that you will always be assured of victory. So Christ will be with us in the hour of trial. But thirdly, that Lord will give us an understanding of human beings so that when the devil uses them, we will be able to still love them and accept them because we know they are behaving as human. In Jesus' name we pray. May the Lord bless you.